Would you join me in prayer? Enlighten our hearts and our minds that we may know the holy power of your word, O God, even on this day, even in this hour, even at this second. For we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Reading today from 1 Samuel, from chapter 17. Beginning at verse 1, listen for the word of God. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephraim's Damnim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your servants. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David, the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines."
Early in the morning, David left the flock in care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the lines facing each other, battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "I can't even speak." He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and let the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine.
Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you with the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and wild animals of the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that this is not by a sword or a spear that the Lord saves, for the battles of the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out one stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling of one stone without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath and killed him. He cut off his head with his sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. The men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistine to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shirim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. And Saul watched David going to meet the Philistine. He said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this young man?" Abner replies, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." David said, "I am the son of the servant Jesse of Bethlehem."
Thank you, Jake and Aiden. That's a long scripture reading. Appreciate your help. Previous to this story in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we learn of who David is. The Lord has told his prophet Samuel to anoint a new king, and he's to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to find him. He goes there and he demands to see Jesse's sons, and he sees them one by one, and he knows that one of them he will be told to anoint as the new king of Israel. The first one is Eliab. Now, Eliab is like a statue of manliness. He looks like the perfect quarterback or linebacker. He's muscular, he's tall, he's handsome, he's aggressive, he's smiling, he's confident. And Samuel says to himself, the prophet thinks to himself and says, you know, this has got to be the guy. He looks like a king. I've never seen anybody who looks more like a king than Eliab. But the Lord intercedes and tells Samuel, I have rejected him. You look at the outside. Man looks at the outside of things, but God looks at the heart. So Samuel goes on to the next one, Abinadab. Again, another one who looks very kingly, but the Lord rejects him. And then Shammah, another great specimen of manhood from the Hebrew tribe, but that's not him. The Lord rejects him. Finally, Samuel looks at all seven sons, and the Lord has rejected all seven. And so Samuel turns to their father Jesse and says, do you have any more sons? And Jesse kind of scratches his head, and he says, oh yes, the youngest. He's out in the fields tending the sheep. Samuel says, bring him here. We aren't going to sit down at the table and eat our feast until he comes. So David comes in from the fields, from the sheep. First he's got to wash, and then he's got to change his clothes, and then he has to come into the supper table. Meanwhile, his older brothers and his father have been waiting impatiently for him to arrive. When he gets there, the Lord tells Samuel, this is the one, anoint him. David, the one that is overlooked, underrated, the one who is the smallest, the runt of the litter, the one who is the least esteemed of the whole family, he's out doing the dirtiest, nastiest work among the animals. The one that his father almost forgot and doesn't know his name at the moment, he's the one that God has chosen above all the rest. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David is chosen by God by grace. And so are we. We're not chosen by what the world sees in us. We're not chosen by what our Father sees in us. We're chosen by what God sees in us, just as David is. We're like David. We're chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's not our own doing. It's a gift. David's story is our own story. It's a story of God's grace. Eugene Peterson writes, in my imagination, I see David kneeling at the brook to select the stones for his sling. The text doesn't say he knelt. just that he chose five smooth stones from the brook. But he must have knelt to select the stone. I see him kneeling, David kneeling at the brook. The one person that day who was spirit healthy. Can you see David kneeling in the water? I can. The army of the Philistines was at war with Israel. Both had gathered themselves on opposite sides of the Elah Valley. Two battle lines facing each other on two hills with a stream flowing in between. I preached in Tennessee for a few years, and it was a lot easier to imagine the Elah Valley than it is here in the flatness of Florida. However, we're from all over the nation and some from all other places in the world, and we've seen hills. This is that big valley that the battle is fought in. The armies were on opposite hills. They're all thinking about the coming attack. The Philistines, though, have a champion who walks out, a giant who's 9 feet tall. His spearhead is 15 pounds. Everything about Goliath is impressive. Again, if we look at him through the eyes of the world, we would all run. But God looks at Goliath differently, and so does David. Goliath walked out into the Elah Valley every day for 40 days. He insults everyone in sight. He tells them that he's going to kill them. He's telling them that I'll curse you, whosoever army you are. He challenges them to send one man to fight single combat. No one steps forward. Everyone's afraid, even King Saul, who's a warrior. Goliath grew bolder every day. He got louder and nastier and meaner. They still couldn't face him. He cursed them in the name of the Philistine gods. Young David is sent to bring supplies to his older brothers fighting in the army of King Saul, and to bring word back to the father, Jesse, about how they're doing. Well, David witnesses his challenge from Goliath. He listens to the soldiers tell him about the king's reward for anyone who'll go out there and fight. Still a boy, David volunteers himself to the king. At first, the king tries to stop David, but David has a convincing manner and convinces the king that he can do it. And so King Saul offers David this slight build of a young man. He offers him his kingly honor, armor. So he puts on the helmet and the armor and straps on a belt, puts a big sword there, and David tries to walk around in it, and it just doesn't feel like him. He's never worn anything like this. So he thanks the good king, and he gives him back the things that he gave him to fight the battle, which were traditional and were great weapons, but they weren't for David. David almost looks comical when he wears them. No, he'll go out there the way he knows he can win. He'll go out there with the things that God has already taught him. And what has God taught David? He's taught him much. It seems like in life, sometimes we are offered the armor of our culture, the armor of other people, their best advice, but it doesn't really fit us, and we want to be ourselves. I remember as a young man, probably about David's age, working one summer in the hot Georgia sun at a construction site with a real heavy air hammer, and I was making tees and corners and headers out of 2x4s for the apartment building that was going up behind me. I was out there in the sun 8 hours a day. I had to wear a construction helmet even though there was no construction above me. And I found a young man there who befriended me, and he was from Ohio, from a Christian college in Greenville, Ohio. And he invited me to come and learn more about Jesus. My answer at the time was, no, I want to be myself. If I follow him, I might not be myself. Over 50 years later, now I look back, and I wish I would have said, tell me more. I need to know him. It would have eliminated countless worry and stress and suffering in my life as a young man. I had no one to believe in but myself. And you see, you can only be yourself, like David was, and know yourself if you know the Lord. And David knew the Lord. He knew he didn't need the things that other people put on him. He needed the Lord more than anything. And then he could be his authentic self. Then he could really be me, who he is. But I didn't know that at the time. And so I took on the things in the culture that told me, this is what a man does, this is what a man thinks, this is how a man acts. And I had to come back to the Lord later on and say, take all this stuff and tell me who I am and what I am to do. Because I can't wear Saul's armor. It doesn't fit. And then there's the valley, the Elah Valley. On both sides are thousands of soldiers. They come out every day and stare at each other across that silent stream and that space in between where they know the battle will be. And David steps into that valley. And in that valley, everyone is focused on Goliath. No one thinks about anything but Goliath. How big this guy is. How mean he is. The sound of his nasty voice. The huge weapons he holds on to as he curses them. The Israelites are afraid to death of what's going to happen. The Philistines are just there to watch the blood and the gore and the tearing apart of this young man. And David steps into the valley. And he's the only person in the whole valley of thousands of men, grown men, who's in touch with reality in that moment. They're all focusing on Goliath. They all see Goliath, but David sees the Lord, and he's not afraid. In fact, David is so out of sync with everything else that's going on and everybody else's attitude, because everybody else is worried about what's going to happen to David. Do you know what David's worried about? David's worried about what's going to happen to Goliath. He says, man, you need to kneel down and ask for God's mercy. You've been cursing the army of the living God, the only true God. He has an altar call for the giant. The giant's not listening. How did David get this way? Why is he so different from everyone on both sides of the Elah Valley? Remember the psalm that we first read at the beginning of the service that Barbara so beautifully read with you? David was the shepherd boy. David was the dirty brat that wasn't even home when the prophet came to the house and was looking to anoint a king. David had spent years, even as a young man, he'd already invested years in the quiet of the wilderness, in the danger of the wilderness, all alone, abandoned, forgotten. You know, they didn't even know where he was. Oh, he's out there somewhere. Let's forget about David. David had come to know that the only one who truly cared for him and could truly help him in his need was the Lord God Almighty. He had come to know him. He had spent hours in prayer. He had praised him. He had written songs of praise. David entered the Elah Valley completely different than anyone else because he was in touch with the reality of the living God, and they weren't. There's a passage here that I wanted to read. The moment in itself is without precedent. It occurs so quickly that it hardly registers in the eyes of the spectators, Philistines or Israelites. 2-3 looping swings, and one of the 5 smooth stones strikes the Philistine on the forehead. He's stunned. The giant crumbles to the ground and is soon dead. Everyone was worried about David. King Saul thought, oh, I made a mistake. His brother said he's going to embarrass us. The soldiers on both sides thought this was a suicidal attack. And in a blessed moment, the giant is gone. He's dead. What does this have to do with us? I'll tell you what it has to do with us. One thing, we're a small congregation. We live in a culture that doesn't care about us or to a large degree about Christ. How are we going to meet that giant, that culture that is godless? How are we going to face the stresses of day after day dealing with our chronic pains, knowing that the medicine can't always help us? How do we deal with our losses? Some folks have lost the heart of their own heart in their spouse, and they wake up each day hoping that they'll show up again somehow spiritually resurrected. We face disappointments and defeats. We're threatened by disease, by economic setbacks. There are a lot of things that are giants to us. There are a lot of things that we just don't really want to think about. It's too big. Are our imaginations dominated by fear, as those were in the Elah Valley? Are we just dominated by fear? Is all we can do is stare at the giant? Or will we saturate our imaginations in prayer? Will we, like David, draw apart from all the busyness of the world and seek the Lord's help? Will we come to know him and trust in him to the last drop of our blood, to each beat of our heart? Will we know him and want to know him more? Will we thirst for him like a thirsty deer running through the woods? Are we focused on what threatens us so much that we've already given up and given in to the giants that shout at us, to the fears of the world? Or have we, like David, begun to be see a new reality, to see the real reality, the reality of our God? David, I believe, as Eugene Peterson writes, knelt in the stream. It's not in the scripture, but it says he got 5 smooth stones from the stream. And as he was kneeling and collecting those stones, he wasn't kneeling before a giant. He wasn't kneeling before the domination of his fear. David was kneeling before his God. And when he rose, he walked into history. And this story is true. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.